Thank you, worship team and choir this morning together. That was beautiful, praising our risen Savior. There is a traditional thing, some of you may not know it. I'm going to explain it and then we're going to do it. It's better when it's just sort of surprises you, but I say he is risen and you say he is risen indeed, and we'll do it twice. Are you ready? And we'll do it with gusto. I don't know if that word is, is there a word like that in Spanish? I don't know. Okay. Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
I'm just going to take pastoral privilege and say that wasn't enough gusto. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I really love Christmas, but I love Easter more. Christmas is great. I would say Easter's more important. We could take that up theologically later if you like. I think Christmas is a waste of time if there's no Easter, honestly. Because if Jesus didn't rise again, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what's the point, right? What's the point? Glad that you are here this morning. I'm not going to spend, it's not going to be a long teaching this morning because we want to focus on this morning. We had a bit of I'll call it a happy accident with the lilies. They're not open. Oh, wait, there's one. Maybe there'll be some miracle of the cross, they'll open during the service. The idea is that you're supposed to take them home with you, so after the service, if some of you want to sneak up, I think there's 40 of them. Probably not enough for everyone, but you can take some home with you and put them in, I don't know what, but they'll open at home and you'll go, it's a miracle, he's alive, and it'll remind you. But glad that you're here. I love theater, I love drama, I love movies. I find sometimes that the arts speak to me in ways in which sometimes other things don't. I want to share a little story this morning. There was a movie several years ago called The Green Mile. Some of you probably have seen it. And the movie is about the guards and prisoners in a prison system that is dedicated to men who are on death row awaiting execution. And it portrays the development of the relationships between the two, between the guards and the prisoners. Particularly, though, the relationship between one guard and one prisoner. The two men played by Tom Hanks as one of the guards and Michael Clark Duncan, who just passed away a couple years ago, as the other man. And Michael Clark Duncan is a very large and ominous-looking individual, and they actually portray him as even larger in the movie by, if I'm not mistaken, they lowered a few of the doorways just so that he looked a little more ominous. You are introduced to this character, the very large man, played by Michael Clark Duncan, very early in the movie, and the early indication is that this man has committed an atrocity, a terrible, brutal murder, and because of his size, because he says very little, and that he was caught red-handed, as it were, it leads us to the belief in his guilt. But the fact that he is an undereducated black man in a white system casts a shadow on his guilt. And we begin to wonder just a little bit about the truth. As the movie develops, we see a side to this character, as do the guards, that cause us and them equally to doubt the verdict a little bit and wonder about the truth. As the script rolls on, as the scenes roll on, we begin to learn that this man has special gifts and abilities. He does good things for people with these gifts that he has. He seems to have gifts of healing that are supernatural in nature. And at one point in the movie, there is a dead mouse even that is brought back to life in the gentle hands of this huge man who is supposed to be a killer. And we wonder about the truth. Eventually, the truth in this tale is revealed, and some of you may have seen this movie, so this is not news to you, but he indeed was not a killer. Just a misunderstood man in the wrong place at the right time, or I suppose the wrong time. Have you ever wondered about the truth? What's real? What's made up? Who decides what the truth is? I want to take us back a little bit today to Good Friday. I know it's Resurrection Sunday, but I want us to just go back to that story, into that narrative for a moment, when a very question just like that was asked: what's the truth? It's Good Friday, the trial is taking place. Jesus has been brought before the elders and the high priest, and Luke, I'm going to read from John, but Luke talks about Herod being involved as well. But this is before Pilate. You've probably heard that name, Pontius Pilate. And from John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38, I want to read this. You can turn in your Bibles if you like and keep it open. It might be helpful for you to have it open. There's Bibles in front of you in the rack in the pew in front of you as well. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. So this is right in the middle of the trial. Not much of a trial, really, but that's what it's called. Pilate then, this is verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he says, "Is that your own idea?" That's what Jesus asked. "Is that your own idea, Pilate? Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. Little sidebar here. Pilate was well known for his anti-Jewish stance. He did a lot of things to persecute the Jews. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" Pilate said. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate retorted. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." I just want to be there and go, "Pilate, hang around a little longer. Don't ask Jesus a question like that and leave the room." Verse 38, I just love this verse. What is the truth? The reason Pilate asked the question is found earlier in the passage when Jesus said to him, "I have come to testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me." It seems as if the whole world, I don't know, maybe that's an exaggeration, but I see it that way. It seems as if the whole world has been asking that question ever since the day. So in an attempt to answer it, men have done things, all kinds of interesting and amazing things, for the sake of the search for truth. Take science, for instance. It has tried to find out the truth, all the truth of this world, as it were, in that scientific realm. So they have put forward laws that are universal and theories, which are different than laws, that they say are universally accepted. I'm not anti-science, don't get me wrong, because I think there are absolutely laws of science that are universal, but others are theories. Evolution is one of those theories and truths. Not here to clear up that debate today or even try, because I don't think we have enough time, energy, or need. But it is interesting that 100+ years after Charles Darwin, science has come a very long way. We have mapped the human genome. Some of you might find that fascinating. All kinds of amazing things that science has brought us. But it seems as though the more that we understand, or the more that we dig in and try to understand, the more complex we discover our world is and our human bodies are. And you can almost hear scientists going, "What? I wonder what the truth is." There's another one I find fascinating, is philosophy and sociology as well. There are many in the philosophical field who have asked that question over the years. I wonder about the truth. And several who have been on one side, let's just call it the anti-God side, or there is no God side, have come over to the other side and said, there must be some kind of design to this, coming at it from a philosophical perspective. And they wonder about the truth. It's a fascinating study to Google and look that one up. The search for truth makes its way down to the common consumer, to you and I every day as well. The myth is created in, you know, large centers like New York and Madison Avenue and beamed across the world on every imaginable platform, media, social media imaginable or available. And the myth is this. This truth says this. Truth in quotation marks. You will be happy. You. Did you know that you is the number one word in advertising? You. You, Alicia. You need. You don't, but. It says you will be happy when you have what I'm selling. It'll make your life better. You'll have happy kids, happy wives, happy husbands, happy families. And the more we have, it seems, the more the question gets asked, I wonder about the truth. We wonder. And many have sunk to all kinds of lows because of believing another popular lie. And that lie is this: your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Could be true for you, but it's not true for all of us necessarily. And this scenario is really painful, especially when it leads to destructive lifestyles that could have been avoided in the first place. And you wake up one morning and you go, could it really be true that the life I'm living and the consequences that are coming from it, the realities of what my actions are causing around me, could it really be true that I could live like that? My truth, living it out my way. So what's the truth, really, Pilate? What's the truth? Well, this might shock you. The truth is really quite simple. The truth is found in places like John chapter 14, 6, where Jesus says, it's me. I'm the truth and the way and the life. And in this very passage, Jesus tells Pilate that the very reason he came to this place was to testify to the truth. It's who he is. All of what happened, all of what was recorded in the Holy Scriptures is truth. Listen to this. If you write anything down today, write this bit. All of it is truth intended to fulfill all our longings for truth. Now let's stop for a moment and address the elephant in the room. You say, people, if there's kids in here, they're looking around for elephants like this. There are no elephants. No one panic. It's an expression. You might say something like, well, thank you, Pastor, for the Sunday school answer. Thank you for making it so simple. We can all go home now because I get it. You might say, thanks a lot, but I need a little more than that. Just a little more. Well, let me add this. Truth, if it's really true, requires a response, doesn't it? It matters. If it's true, it matters whether you believe it or not to be true. I call it the red light, green light phenomenon. If I say green light, you say, no, what do you do on a green light? So, green light, red light. It's interesting how some of you hesitated on the red light one. Yeah, it's exactly my point. We're in Mexico. Just the other day in Polanco, coming across this intersection, I wasn't even the first car lined up. The light had turned green. We were coming along, going, and there was a guy stopped at a red light over here on my right, and he just decided to drive. anyone else experienced that before? Yeah. So what did I do? I laid on the horn as hard as I could. And he slammed on the brakes, thankfully, and he kind of looked at me like, oops, I'm sorry. He had this look on his, guilty look on his face, like, oops, I'm sorry. I thought it would be okay to go. Really? Oops. God's truth is exactly the same. Listen to some of these scenarios. Oops. I'm sorry I didn't believe that if I did that, you would get hurt. Oops. I'm sorry I didn't know that if I treated you like that, that one day, son, daughter, you would grow up and treat others like that. Oops. I'm really sorry. I really didn't believe that if I only cared about me, that you would somehow think I didn't love you. Oops. I'm sorry I didn't know that if I cheated on you, you would never trust me again. Oops. The truths of Scripture are universal. Just like everyone in the world knows what's going to happen if you drive through a red light, generally. So it's back to Jesus as truth. Some of you are skeptics and you say, I can't prove this is truth in some specific and or scientific way. And while you are right, that's true, I can't necessarily. I don't expect any of you to accept, if you will, this truth because the Bible tells me so. That would be blind faith, and all I can say is this, go back and check it out yourself. Ask any question you want. There's nothing for me to be afraid of in you asking any question you want. I always tell people this, I'm not needing to be in the business of defending God. Long before I was here and long after I will be here, there will still be God. It doesn't matter if I say there's a God or I say there isn't a God. I want to say that because that's my job and that's my passion, but it doesn't matter. I have nothing to be afraid of. I believe and know in my heart that it is true. That's my testimony. Some of you will know the name Charles Colson or Chuck Colson. He wasn't one of President Nixon's top advisors, his counselor. And if you remember the Watergate affair, some of you, you know, obviously not from the States, but it's a fairly well-known thing that happened in the 70s. And Chuck Colson eventually went to jail for his role in the Watergate incident back in the 70s for obstruction of justice. And this is what he said. He said, and if you know anything about Charles Colson, you'll know that he became a follower of Christ in jail. And he said this, I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was either beaten, tortured, stoned, and/or put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie like that for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And of course, as I said, he became a follower of Jesus and went on to form and you know, Prison Ministry International. He was a tremendous thinker and has added so much to theology and pastoral ministry. Absolutely impossible. So a question for us is this. Here's the question. If it isn't true, why are you here? Why are you here? Why am I here? Why are we all here? Why, after some 2,000 years, do we still celebrate Christmas and Easter? Why are there so many people who have put their lives on the line and given their lives for this truth you can't prove scientifically? The answer is simple. Because it's true. And your heart will be the proof. It's something called the subjective reality of truth. Once you have tasted and seen, as the scriptures say, that the Lord is good and you believe in your heart, then and only then will the truth of Jesus become really real, if I can say it that way. Again, it's like the red light, green light thing. When I was about 18 years old, a buddy of mine was driving a car, and the car was about a 1969 Buick. And if you know anything about that kind of era of vehicle, they're really, really heavy. And I was in the passenger seat, he was driving way too fast, and he ran a red light. And a very large looking truck, at least it looked really large when I looked to my right and saw it coming, hit us. Classic T-bone. Drove us about 40 feet, got glass in my ear, and boom, all over the place. I know what a red light means, because I have experienced it. That's my subjective reality. Somewhere inside, we all know that if we run that red light, we run the risk of getting hit. It's a reality. Because we are the subject, and most of us, if we've been driving for more than, you know, a year, understand that. You've either had that happen to you, God forbid, will have it happen to you, God forbid, or you've witnessed something like that. Just know it to be true. And once you have tasted and seen, only then will you listen to the truth without so much questioning and unbelief. Now hear what I did not say there. I did not say that you will never question. Big difference. No one's asking that. I still have lots of questions. Lots of questions. And I'm not afraid to ask them either. Neither should any of you. But if Jesus hadn't died and rose again, we wouldn't be here in this place. No one could pull that scam off for this long. No one. Let me conclude with these thoughts. In the passage that we looked at today, there is an irony that must not be missed, and it relates to you and I, and it's the truth that makes Easter true. Okay? The truth that makes Easter true. In the last verse of chapter 18, if you're open, you can look there, where Barabbas is released instead of Jesus. If you know anything about him, he was a murderer as well as having committed other crimes against the Roman state, crimes worthy of death, apparently. But he was let go. And the irony is this: the one who came to give life had his taken, and the one who took life had his given back. The one who deserved to die was set free. That's the salvation story. There is a very disturbing part in the movie I told you about earlier, where one of the other prisoners is about to be executed and something goes terribly, awfully wrong. The man who is strapped into the electric chair takes far, far too long to die, and the horror of the moment is somehow passed on to this black man in his jail cell, who can feel the pain this man is feeling, yet is helpless because he's locked in prison, is helpless to do anything for him. The man that we earlier understood as a murderer is weeping and he can't help. The truth of Easter is that it doesn't end in death, right? It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Anybody watch that video I sent out? It's Friday, but Sunday's here. Jesus takes our place on that cross, on that tree. And it is our place, really, and we do deserve that place because we've failed to believe his truth, live in his truth, walk in his truth, accept his truth, love his truth. But Easter morning rolls around and he breaks forth from prison, the prison of death, and comes to our rescue again in victory over the grave. If that doesn't get a hallelujah, you know what should? Anybody want to throw one of those out? Hallelujah, yeah. There's a couple of Pentecostals in here. The truth of Easter is he feels our pain. He knows our sorrow, but he is not unable to help. Easter is about victory in Jesus coming to yours and my rescue, breaking the bars of prison wide open, rising from the grave in triumph over death. And the only remaining thing to wonder about is how will you and I respond to truth? Jesus said it, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What do you hear? Listen to me. What do you hear? 5-year-old Brian had a pivotal verse to recite in his Easter program. It's the one printed on the front of your worship guide, part of it. Brian's part was to come up to the microphone and go, say this, he is not here, he is risen. So important. Unfortunately, he could not remember what to say, and he went to the mic and he stood there, and the director had to quietly remind him of his line. The director's off stage and he's like, he is not here, he is risen. Just loud enough for Brian to hear. So Brian confidently strides up to the microphone and shouts, he is not here, he's in prison. Close. He was. He broke free. What's the truth? What is truth? The truth is that we get what he gives. We receive what he died for. We get what he gives and what we don't deserve. Life, freedom, forgiveness, his eternal presence through his Spirit. The only reason the Holy Spirit comes into this place and fills earth with praise and joy and we raise our hands as we worship and feel his presence is because he died, was resurrected, and went into heaven, into glory, and sent his Holy Spirit. All that's tied to his resurrection. No resurrection, no Spirit. And on and on. It's amazing. And it's all because he rose again. That's the truth. Let's pray.